podcast. We truly hope you'll be inspired and challenged today. Now, let's dive into this message with the family at Pleasant Ridge.
We're going to be in Galatians chapter 3 here this morning. And for those of you that are guests here this morning, welcome. So glad that you're here. And want to be a blessing to you and help in any way that we can. But here, Galatians chapter number 3, Paul has been talking about this whole idea that these believers here in Galatia were caught up in this idea that they could somehow be working their way to God by doing good things, keeping the law, all those stuff. And Paul has been giving some arguments about that. We started that in Galatians 3. Paul's been reaching back to the Old Testament. This is the theology of this, right? He's reaching back to the Old Testament, and he's showing how people like Abraham came into right relationship with God without the law, right? That they believed God, and God counted it as righteousness to them. And last week, we kind of focused a little bit about that, about Abraham. Remember the whole thing of being a son of Abraham? Those that believe God become sons of Abraham. And we experience those blessings, those same blessings that Abraham had, right? Being a friend with God, coming into right relationship with God, all those things. So when we believe the gospel, when we believe who Jesus is, we're able to come into that relationship with God, just like how Abraham did. And so what Paul's going to do here, we're going to look at verses 10 through 14 here. Coming on the heels of that, Paul's going to continue with some of those blessings about being part of the family of God, just like how Abraham was. So let's read our text here in verses 10 through 14, Galatians chapter number 3. Paul writes there, "For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.' Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree.' So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham," there it is, "the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith." In this brief little paragraph, Paul actually quotes from four Old Testament passages and then alludes again to who? Abraham, right? He's reaching back into the Old Testament and he's showing how the Old Testament shows that a person comes into faith, to relationship with God, not by doing good things, not by keeping the law, but through faith and faith alone. So we're going to look at some of these things here about the gospel of grace, right? And the blessings that come from the gospel of grace by believing the gospel. So I want you to take notice here. Paul kind of talks about this in Galatians 3:10, from going from cursed to blessed, from being under a curse to now being blessed. How does that happen? Notice what Paul says, verse number 10 here. "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.'" How can someone enjoy and experience God? How does that happen? How can we become fully human as God intended? Our purpose in life, How can we fulfill that purpose that God has created us for? How does that happen? How can we be released from paralyzing guilt and shame in life? How can we attain abundant life? How can we be set free? Is this not what people in the world really search for? The answers to those questions? And they run to everything that the world has to offer because there's this promise made, right? Hey, if you have this, if you take this, if you're part of this, if you do these things, you can experience this, right? But in reality, it never comes to fruition, does it? And so that's the answers everybody is seeking in life. Our passage today sets out two paths, really. You have one is a path of blessing. The first way is a way of blessing. But then you also have this other path, and this is a path, and it is cursed. It's a one path gets to God by trusting Him and His gospel of grace, and the other path is a path that is done through human effort, trying to get to God by keeping a righteous standard without any error in it whatsoever. And what we will learn today is that when it comes to God's righteous standard, even one disobedience breaks God's law. Paul makes this point in the opening verse of our passage today, and he quotes from Deuteronomy 27:26. Look at verse 10 again. Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. You see, God has a law, and if all things in His law are abided by at all times, then we would be righteous. But the reality is that none of us can keep that standard. Think of it like this. Think of like a cargo ship and a large cargo container with a crane and a chain that is holding that cargo container. And think of it as if the chain represents God's law. Now, if there was any point in that chain that were to break, the whole thing would just come crashing down. And that's how it is in God's law. God has a righteous standard. And at any point that we break any one of those commandments, the whole thing comes down. James actually alludes to this chapter 2, verse 10, when it says, whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all. Romans 3:23 reminds us that all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. So there must be another route. There must be another way to get to God if it's not through trying to keep the law, trying to maintain this righteous standard, trying to live the good life and only abide by the Ten Commandments, right? Because that's what people try to do in life. There has to be another way. And so that path of trying to be perfect by keeping a perfect standard is unattainable. The only other path that is available to us is through the gospel. It's through God's grace. And that is where we find true blessing. It's being a part of God's kingdom, a kingdom filled with goodness and joy and love and peace and selflessness and forgiveness that comes when we believe the gospel. And so in our passage here today, Paul is going to show that the blessings that are ours in Christ cannot be enjoyed on some form of a merit of our own, trying to attain a righteous standard, because that's what he's trying to teach these believers here in Galatia. Right? They were trying to think, hey, if I just follow the law of Moses, if I get circumcised, I'm going to be under God's blessing. And Paul is saying, no, it doesn't happen that way. We came into the blessing of God because through Jesus Christ, our faith in Christ has set us free from all of that. And so Paul's going to use these four passages from the Old Testament, two from Deuteronomy and one from Habakkuk and Leviticus to prove the point of all that. So the logic of this passage is very simple. The righteous standard of the law promises a blessing to all who keep it, but no one keeps it. It's an impossibility. And so that leads us to a question: how does the gospel then bless us? Because if I can't be blessed by trying to keep all of these righteous standards, and the only other pathway to get to God is through the gospel, through Christ, how does the gospel actually bless us? And Paul's going to give us a few of those things. So this is what I want you to take away with you today. Through the gospel of grace, we are no longer cursed, but blessed. Through the gospel of grace, we are no longer cursed, but blessed. So let's take note of a few things here. Number one, how does the gospel bless us? Well, first of all, the gospel promotes the way of faith. The gospel promotes the way of faith. I've already alluded to this whole fact that there's only two ways to be accepted by God, either through the law or through the gospel. We can't attain it through the law, right? So we only have to come through the gospel. The works of the law, okay? Paul tells us here that we are not justified by the works of the law. We can't come into right relationship with God through all of that. It only comes through the perfection or the borrowed righteousness of Christ. Total obedience inside and out, or confessing your need for another to rescue you. That's it. That's all. That's the only two options. That's it. And so the law of God, or the grace of God, and the gospel presents this better way of faith to us. It tells us to do what? Notice what it says. To believe, right? The righteous shall live by faith. That's belief. That's trust. And so that's the only way that we can get to God, is through by belief. Belief in God. Trusting in God. And so Paul here, he's going to use these two passages from the Old Testament to make this point. Look at first in verse number 11. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. This verse here is found actually in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse number 4. Short, condensed version of Habakkuk here for you. Okay, kind of tie it together. Habakkuk was a godly man who struggled with the evil that he saw all around him going on during his time. God knew that it was evil. God knew that there was problems. And God says, hey, I'm going to send the Babylonians there into to Jerusalem, and they're going to really bring God's judgment upon Israel there. Habakkuk struggled with this, and he was unable to understand God's process and logic, but then he waited, and God told him that the righteous live by faith. They lean on God. They depend on God. They throw themselves upon Him. And Paul uses that as a text to show, hey, look, our faith in Christ does not come as a result of our own thinking, our own determination, our own whatever, right? It comes as a result of leaning on God, trusting in God. The righteous live by faith. It's not through a meticulous keeping of God's law. Because what does he say? Look at verse 11. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. No one. Nobody is. It's an impossibility. But as Habakkuk and Abraham and many others in the Old Testament show, one who is in right relationship with God stands before Him by faith. In Albuquerque, New Mexico, where I grew up, we have the Sandia Mountains out there. And these mountains, the crest, the Sandia crest, sits at, I believe it's like 10,000 plus feet above. Albuquerque is in a valley, and it sits about 4,000 feet below the mountains there, okay? Now, there on the mountains, there are ski slopes. Yes, it snows in Albuquerque, New Mexico. And there's really two ways that you can get up to the mountain up there. There are trails that you can actually hike to get up to the Sandia Peak. And there's also a tram that will take you from the base of the mountain and take you all the way up to the top of the mountain. And so the only two ways up to that mountain is either by tram or by trail. That's it. Now imagine if everybody who wanted to get up to that top of that mountain and they thought, hey, I am going to hike my way up. But every single person that wanted to do that, they were rendered useless in hiking because of some disease and they could not walk up to the top of the mountain. The only other way possible to the top of that mountain would be by tram, or you could fly if you were like Superman. Okay? So that's the only way, right? You have to take the tram. That is the same thing in the gospel. We cannot get to the top of the mountain because we are rendered useless because of sin, and we cannot walk our way up. It's an impossibility. No flesh can do that. It's even what Paul says here. No one is justified by God through the law. There must be another way, and that only other way is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we find here, look at verse number 12. Look what he says here. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. This time, Paul here is going to quote from Leviticus here to make his point that the gospel promotes the way of faith. Here's a question for you. Is faith and works compatible? Is the gospel of Christ and the law compatible? Paul says, no, they're not. Can't do it. Can we emphasize justification by both faith and works? No, we can't. Because Paul quotes this from Leviticus 18:5, the one who does them shall live by them. The idea of the quote is that to affirm a part of the law is to be bound to the whole law. To do any of it as a way to be acceptable to God is to be bound by all of it as a way to become acceptable to God. And Paul is not only talking about Jewish people either. Listen to how Paul expands on this in Romans 2:14 through 16. Even Gentiles who do not have God's written law show that they know his law when they instructively obey it. Even without having heard it, they demonstrate that God's law is written in their hearts, for their own conscience and thoughts either accuse them or tell them that they are doing right. And this is the message I proclaim, that the day is coming when God, through Christ Jesus, will judge everyone's secret life. And so Paul here presents every person on earth as having some sort of law to respond to, right? Why do we do certain things, right? Because we have certain laws written on our hearts, right? Why should we love our neighbor and not eat our neighbor? Because we have laws written on our hearts, right? And we do them, we abide by them. Why do we try to treat people good, right? Because we have these laws written upon our hearts. And Paul's saying that even Gentiles who do not even know the law still try to abide by those things. And so he's trying to make a point here that if you try to abide by that, you have to continually do that for your whole life. And not just in one point, but in every point. Because remember the chain, right? If it breaks at any point, the whole thing comes crashing down. I recently read a story about college students in the Philippines, and colleges there have made a major anti-cheating push. And the college students there have really gotten behind in all of this and trying not to cheat on any of their tests and papers and things like that. And in order to do that, they've invented all sorts of creative ways to keep themselves from cheating. For example, creative headgear, one guy wearing a motorcycle helmet, another wore blinders made of egg cartons attached to a sweatband, and still another taped cardboard tubes to goggles so that he could see only his own paper. And we think about that and we think, well, that sounds a little ridiculous, right? But they are trying their hardest not to cheat. But the reality is, cheating is a form of lying because you are representing the answers as yours when they are not. Cheating is also a form of theft because you are stealing answers from someone else. And cheating is a form of covetousness because you are doing whatever you can to attain a grade and the life that comes with it that is not yours. And so when we admit that cheating is wrong by trying not to cheat, we must live by that code all the time. It also affects how we speak, what we say, right? Because again, there's that chain, right? If one of it breaks, the whole thing comes crashing down. And so Paul has used verses here from Habakkuk and Leviticus to demonstrate that the gospel promotes another path to God, the way of faith, and that's it. That's the only path that we have to God is through faith in Jesus Christ, faith in the gospel. And it is our next verse here that shows us that what we must believe. So let's look at the second thing. So not only does the gospel promote the way of faith, but the second reason the gospel is it transfers us from being cursed to being blessed. How does it do that? Because Christ was cursed for us. Look what he says here in verse number 13. This is what we must believe. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Paul again here is quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse number 23. In the Old Testament period, capital punishment was carried out by stoning. So they would take somebody outside of the city and they would stone them to death. One of the other things that they would do is after the criminal died, they would take that person and they would hang them on a tree or on a post to signify that this person was cursed. And here Paul made it clear that Jesus' cross qualified as a cursed tree. Peter joined Paul when he preached that Jesus was hung on a tree and wrote that Jesus bore our sins. As he says in 1 Peter 2:24, he bore our sins in his body on the tree. And so while sin entered the world by eating the fruit of a tree, what do we find? Jesus dealt with our sin problem on the tree of his cross so that we could one day eat from what? The tree of life, right? And because Jesus was hung on a tree, Deuteronomy says he was cursed. What this means is that Jesus fulfilled the law both by carrying it out to perfection. He climbed the mountain peak none of us could climb, right? He did it. He fulfilled the law completely. He was without sin. And Jesus did that, and he consumed its curse for us on the cross. Notice verse 13 again. Paul says here he became a curse for us. Not only did he take the curse, but he became the curse. What does that mean? That Jesus became the curse for us. Listen to what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin. Jesus took upon himself our sin, your sin, my sin. He took upon that sin and he became a curse for us so that we could have righteousness, so that we could be blessed, right? Speaks of Christ's substitutionary death of Jesus on our behalf. He did not die for his own failures. He had none, right? Jesus died for us. Jesus died for our sin, and he took that sin upon us. So we must cling ever more to Jesus, right? He bore the curse of the law for us. On the cross, he took on the exclusion from God that we humans deserve. God turned his back on his son, Jesus. Remember Jesus crying on the cross, right? My God, why have you forsaken me? And Jesus took all that upon himself. Listen to what Romans 8:3 teaches us about this. God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemns sin in the flesh. I think sometimes as time ticks by, we might easily begin to believe that we are better than other people. It almost appears inevitable that people who begin steeped in the gospel will sometimes start to look down upon others. But this is something that we must remember, that all of us are in the same boat, right? All of us are rendered useless at the base of that mountain. There's nothing that we can do. And it is only through the gospel of grace that we are able to come into a right standing in a relationship with God. Because God is not grading on a curve, is he? Our good works cannot somehow outweigh the bad, at least not to be considered acceptable in God's sight. And to escape the curse, we must have someone else rescue us, and Jesus is that rescuer. So the gospel shows us the way of faith, that Christ is the one who took the curse. Let's look here at one final thing that Paul makes mention of this in this text here. The gospel brought the Spirit. Oh man, this is good. The gospel brought the Spirit. The third reason the gospel transfers us from curse to blessing is that it brought the Spirit to us. Because Jesus died and rose again, when we believe in him, the Bible teaches we become recipients of the Holy Spirit. That's clearly taught in Ephesians 1:13 through 14, 2 Corinthians 1:22. The Holy Spirit is God. It's not an it. It's not a she. It's not a force. The Holy Spirit is God, right? And he makes his home in us. Paul said this truth this way here in Galatians 3. Look at verse 14. So that in Christ Jesus, here it is, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. So that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. We talked about the blessing of Abraham last week, but now Paul gives it a precise definition here. And what is it? The promised Spirit. That's what we've received, right? We've received the promised Holy Spirit that lives inside of us because we believed in Christ. The Galatians knew this was true, and Paul had already interviewed them earlier. Remember them at the beginning there in chapter 3 when he's asking them, he's like, hey, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or was it by faith? They knew the answer to that. And so he's telling them again, look, we have been blessed by receiving the Holy Spirit. Notice what Paul does here. He tells them and us about this blessing of Abraham, the Spirit, right? It is the gift of the Spirit. We've received it. Is that not what we do with gifts? We receive them. And the Holy Spirit has been gifted to us. And it's a gift that has been given to us not because of things that we have done, but solely based upon Jesus Christ and his righteousness, that he's blessed us with the Holy Spirit. God told Abraham that people of all nations would be blessed through him. That's in Genesis 12, 1 through 3. And that blessing came through the gospel of Jesus. But here Paul says the gospel brought the Spirit of God to live within us. Have you ever stopped to think about that? The Spirit of God lives in you. He goes to work with you. He goes home with you. He's with you 24/7. The Spirit of God dwells with you. I believe this was a key point for the Galatians because they might have begun thinking that the law of the Old Testament was, at least to Paul, completely worthless. But it wasn't. Over and over again, all throughout the First Testament, God's prophets and priests and kings pleaded with God's people to obey the law. If they did, a beautiful society would emerge and they would drink in the blessing of the living God. The law gave them just rules for how to govern daily life and worship, but through it could govern them for good and restrain them from evil and bless them in practical ways. But it could not justify them in the presence of God. Do you want people stealing from you? That's why we have laws, right? It blesses us. It helps us. Do you want somebody breaking into your house and killing you? No. That's why we have laws, right? Do you want somebody going 100 miles an hour down County Road 22 and careening into you? I don't. That's why we have laws, right? It blesses us. But those laws themselves cannot justify us before God. But when we believe in the gospel, the Spirit comes to live within us. And he begins to help us live for God. As Paul will say later in Galatians chapter 5, when we get to some of those practical things, he will show us that the Spirit actually helps us love, and the whole law is really fulfilled in that one word, right? To love our neighbor as ourselves. So in a sense, the Spirit comes along and helps us live according to what God's laws actually tell us to do. He enables us and helps us in all of that. As one Bible teacher said, life in the Spirit is wonderful. He's like a battery that energizes me for this life of faith. He's like a lamp that illuminates the path in front of me. He's like a fire that warms me from the bitter cold of life and burns of impurities. He's like a mirror that shows me where I need change. He is like water that satisfies a deep thirst within. And he is like a wind in my sails, propelling me to his destination. And he is like a guide who comes along and leads me on the next leg of a long journey. We have been blessed by receiving the Spirit of God because of everything that Jesus has done. Nothing. We have contributed nothing to our salvation, and Jesus has given us everything. Let's pray together. I don't know where you are in your journey of life, where you stand before God, but there's really only two pathways, right? One pathway is impossible. You can't get to God by trying to do good things or keep good things, right? The only other way is through the gospel of Christ. Have you believed the gospel? Have you turned by faith to Christ and Christ alone? I encourage you, if you don't know Christ, to turn in belief to Jesus and trust Jesus as your Savior. Christian, we have been given so many blessings, and God has blessed us in so many ways. May our hearts be a heart of thankfulness to him, and not try to earn God's favor, not try to earn his merit by trying to be good or do good or act good, right? Because we can't. Jesus has accepted us and loves us, and we are to live a life that's pleasing to him through the power of the Holy Spirit. And may we do that.
If you're interested in more information about our church or knowing the peace that Jesus gives, visit our website at lifeattheridge.church.